turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we will begin considering finishing Christ's unfinished work. Now, I'll speak to that in a minute, why that title was chosen. But let me say that today, particularly this Sunday, has a subtitle I would give it. After Easter, then what? After the resurrection, what? Because the apostles were faced with that, obviously, as we will see in this first chapter of Acts. So, let me read verses 1 through 11, and then we will begin to get into it. Verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we do want to hear and obey this morning. We pray that you would help us as we begin to consider what work is put before us, what work is left to do. As the hymn writer put it, we'll work till Jesus comes. Lord, help us to understand what that involves, what our commitment must be. And most of all, knowing that we cannot do it apart from your strength, from the Holy Spirit's enabling, and from prayer and your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to once again come together in corporate worship, and we pray we will worship today through looking into these verses and focusing upon Lord Jesus. Do forgive our sins. Wash us with the word now, Father. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let me speak to, as I just mentioned, the main title of what we're going to be doing here, Finishing Christ's Unfinished Work on Earth. Now, that may be kind of surprising to you, or you may say, I'm not sure where you're going with that. But it's really pretty clear. And in the first verse, Dr. Luke, who, by the way, of course, was the human writer of the Acts of the Apostles. By the way, if you want to go ahead and put a marker in Luke 1, we're going to go over there in a moment. But he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, the next word is important, began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. So Luke is saying there's a work that Christ has begun. He could have, if it was fitting, had said, I'm going to tell you, Theophilus, about all that Jesus completed. All that he did, and it's done. But he says, I want to tell you about all what he began to do and to teach. And so he's referring to a work of Christ, or the works of Christ, that are yet to be completed. Now, obviously, he's not talking about the work of atonement. Obviously, he's not talking about Christ coming born of a virgin and being raised up absolutely, perfectly holy, obeying the law in all aspects, ministering to people, preaching and teaching the gospel, and healing and saving and renewing people, and ultimately going to Calvary to die for the sins of his people and to be buried and be raised again the third day, and now, as we see in our narrative we're considering, to be ultimately, and he was, ascended back to heaven where he was before. Luke's not talking about any of those not being finished, obviously. Here's the thing, if they weren't finished, we couldn't do it, right? So what is he talking about when he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach? Now let's look at Luke chapter 1. Because he addresses his gospel account initially to the same person, Theophilus, which is a Greek compound name which means lover of God. Verse 1, Luke 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, there are several things here that I'll just hit quickly because our main task before us is to get back to Luke, to Acts 1, rather. First of all, he says, these are the things, verse 1, which are most surely believed among us. That's a very good phrase. That's a good title to put over a church's confession of faith. The articles of faith of a particular church, any church. These are the things most surely believed among us from the Bible. Then he says, we got those, verse 2, from those who were eyewitnesses. In the first hour, I gave the folks who were here, and I won't go through it right now, but you can get it later if you want it, Bodie Baucom's wonderful definition of why we believe the Bible. And one of the things is that he says these documents, this book was written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. You know what that does? That keeps the writers of Scripture, even if we put aside for a minute inspiration, and we don't need to, but even if we did, that keeps them honest. Because an eyewitness of another eyewitness, if that eyewitness says something that's not true and the other one knows better, he's going to say, well, wait a minute, that's not how it happened. And so Luke says, we were eyewitnesses, those who gave us the word were. And that's an interesting word in the original. It's actually the word in the Greek that we get the word autopsy from. And he's like, what on earth? Remember, Luke was a physician, right? And so he uses a word here by the Holy Spirit that means actually to cut something open and see what's inside. We were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He says, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things for the very first. And you say, wow, that's a prideful statement. It's not. What he means is, what God gives us is perfect. And so the understanding that he imparts to us, even if we don't get it all at one time, and maybe some of it we never actually get in our puny brains, doesn't matter. It is still perfect understanding. And then he says, here's the reason, verse 4, so that you and all might know the certainty of those things wherein you've been instructed. Now when we come back to Acts 1, he again addresses Theophilus and he says, remember what I wrote in my former treatise? He's talking about his gospel account. Remember what I wrote? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So what we are after here is to see how we accomplish the unfinished work of Christ on the cross. You say, well, you hadn't answered what that is. Well, it's very simple. The unfinished work is particularly outlined by the Lord in verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. See, finishing Christ's unfinished work is to carry the gospel, is to live out the gospel and preach and teach the gospel. As we call it, the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so, it's really not hard to figure out what Christ's unfinished work is. Now, let me remind you again. You say, man, you're stuck on those verses. I probably am. But the last several Sundays, I've referred back to John 14, verses 12 through 14, where Jesus promises that whatever we ask in prayer, he will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Remember verse 12? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Now, we've talked about that, but let me remind us. He can't be talking about raising folks from the dead, healing blind eyes. He can't be talking about walking on water, multiplying fish and loaves to feed 5,000 plus. He can't be talking about dying for sins and being raised again for us. We can't do any of those things. So what is he saying the greater works will be? The greater works are simply carrying the gospel forth, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God continuing to bring in all his people, all his sheep, you see. And so that's been committed to the church. That work is committed to us. So that's the unfinished work. Now, obviously, when someone gives you a job to do, let's just put it in the picture of a father to a young son, and he wants him to go out and help dig some holes and set some posts for a fence. And so he says, okay, son, we're going to set posts right here. Need to dig some holes, put the posts in, then we're going to string the barbed wire, and we'll have it all fenced in. And so the son says, okay, Dad, how'd I do that? He said, well, I've got tools. I've got things I'm going to give you. First of all, you need some good thick gloves, and then you need a sledgehammer, and you need a sharpshooter to dig that hole, and whatever else, you see. So that's what Jesus has done. He says, you've got to finish my unfinished work. And we respond, how do we do that? And Jesus says, I have given you what you need to do it. So that's what we get into as we begin. What has Christ provided for us in order for us to finish his unfinished work on earth? First of all, according to verse 3, he has given us proof of his resurrection. Proof. See, it would be a most futile task if we were called by what the Bible says and what Jesus had said in the past to serve him and further the kingdom and bring the gospel to every creature if he didn't rise from the dead. Right? What? I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, then nobody else is either, and you're still in your sins. You're of all men most miserable. So, first of all, Jesus starts off with that which is most important to motivate us to finish his unfinished work. He says, I'm alive again. I'm risen. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering by many, not a few, infallible. If your translation doesn't have that word, it needs to be in there. It's not italicized. So it should be in there. Many infallible proofs. You say, what's the difference? Well, many proofs might be proofs that on more examination you say, well, I'm not sure that proves it. But infallible proofs are just like it sounds. They can't fail. They're absolutely trustworthy. And again, Luke says, he didn't give a few. He gave many infallible proofs that he had come forth glorified and alive from the tomb. He continues, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We looked at 2 Peter 1 this morning in the first hour for a different reason, to focus on what Paul says about the inspiration, or Peter says about the inspiration of Scripture. Remember, though, I'll just mention what he's saying is, we were with him in the Holy Mount. He's talking about transfiguration. We saw his glory. Peter, James, and John did, didn't they? And then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. This right here. More sure than what we've seen. Now certainly, that could be said about what Luke is talking about right now. If we were able to ask Peter, well, what you said about the Mount of Transfiguration and the Bible is an even greater witness, would you say that about seeing the resurrected Lord? He'd say, oh yeah, absolutely. This is a greater witness than actually seeing the resurrected Christ. But obviously he had to be seen, didn't he? And that's what he's saying. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and remind ourselves of how Paul zeroes in on this important truth. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin in verse 3. Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Simon, or Peter, all meaning the same fellow, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Some have already died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now you could stop right there, but Paul says, even though he'd already ascended before he called me to preach, I got to see him too. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of time, of due time. So what Luke is referring to is exactly what Paul is giving us a chronicle of and actually giving us some numbers concerning. Jesus has given us the proof we need to carry forth His work because He lives. Would be no point in trying to serve a dead Savior. But that's an oxymoron term, isn't it? You can't have a Savior and the Savior be dead. Because what can a dead Savior save anybody from? So we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. We know that He is living, whatever men may say. We see His hand of mercy, we hear His voice of cheer, and just the time we need Him, He's always near. He lives, right? He lives. So Jesus has given us that proof, and without it we could not take one step forward in marching for the kingdom. There'd be no point. And not only that, would it be fruitless, but we would lose heart. Again, as Paul says, I just quoted, we'd be of all men most miserable. And the apostles struggled with that, remember, immediately after His death and burial, until they saw the resurrected Lord. They were very much saddened and afraid. And they didn't know what to expect. Remember, what Peter did is just refer to his former occupation. He said, you know what? I'm just going to go fishing. Jesus is gone. What's the point of me continuing to do what He taught us to do? And then He came and appeared. It changed everything, didn't it? So Christ has given us the proof that we need in order to follow His great commission. But secondly, He has given us the preaching that we need. Again, in verse 3, it says at the end of the verse, He was speaking to those who saw Him of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And again, verse 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He was preaching. Let me just give you these references. I'm not going to take time to turn there. Mark 1, verse 14, and verse 38. Still in Mark 1, 14 and 38. Luke 4, 43. And those last two references are basically the same. They mirror each other, the same quotation. Jesus said, let us go to the other towns and cities that I may preach there also, for therefore am I sent. You know, we don't stop and think about what Jesus said was the reason He was sent. That's what He said. I was sent to preach the kingdom of God. And He said, well, He did a whole lot more than that, sure. And ultimately, His sending had to do with His sacrifice. But see, that's the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? That's the completion of the gospel message when He went to Calvary and then rose again. But Jesus is saying, I was sent to preach. And over again, you see that in the Gospels where it says, Jesus went here and preached to them. He preached the gospel to them. He taught them, saying, so on and so forth. So, the preaching that we need has been given to us, listen, so that we can do the preaching we should do. Right? The preaching that we need through the Bible, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, Old Testament and New, the whole Bible, that preaching has been preached to us so that we can preach to others. We need that. We have to have that. You know, as much as you cared for the souls of men as a Christian, if you didn't know much Bible and not applied yourself to knowing the Scriptures, to even really be able to give a sensible explanation of the gospel, then when you went to somebody and said something like, you know, I don't know about you, about where you're going to wind up, heaven or hell, but I sure hope you wind up in heaven. And that's all you could say. That's not preaching the gospel, is it? And listen, folks, there's a lot of stuff. You know this. If you could recall the things we've seen from the Behold Your God series and from the American Gospel series, any of it, you know there's a whole lot out there being preached that ain't preaching. It's not preaching Christ. It's not preaching the gospel. No, Jesus has provided what we need. Why would we go anywhere else? Somebody put up this week the quote, and I love it. I've got it down in my study. Visit many good books, Spurgeon said, but live in the Bible. Visit good books. That's fine. You need to. They're helpful. But live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. What saith the Scripture must be our watchword and byword always, in every situation. What does the Bible say? Because Christ has preached to us and does preach to us there and continues to preach to us. And when I or anybody else teaches or preaches, if we're doing it right like we should and staying faithful to the text and submitting to the Holy Spirit, that's not us talking, that's Jesus talking. See? So that's why we need to hold the Scripture and the preaching of it in high regard. It is the means God has ordained to save, right? Isn't that what Paul said? God was pleased by the foolishness, the world thinks, of preaching to save them that believe. That's His method. It's not going to work any other way, folks. He's committed Himself to that. Now, it can take many forms. It doesn't always have to be somebody standing behind a pulpit and you make sure you get the lost guy in here and let him sit on the front row. But when you share the gospel, when you hand out a tract, and maybe don't say anything, but say, I'd like for you to read this, you are carrying on the preaching of the gospel. I always like to remind folks, and I do, I've said this several times when we've had the Lord's Supper, but remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till He comes. Now, some translations render that proclaim, but it's really the root word for preach. So what he's saying is, men, women, young people, boys and girls, every time as a Christian you take the Lord's Supper, you are preaching. You're preaching Christ's death until He comes. So Christ has provided for us the preaching that we must absolutely have. And that's what He's saying. Why else would Jesus spend another 40 days on the earth after His resurrection teaching and preaching if it wasn't necessary? And that brings in another point too. Remember that these apostles are people who have been with Him for 3.5 years. They have heard Him day in and day out, night in and night out. They've now been privileged to see Him, He who was dead, alive again, in power and glory, and He's still teaching them. He's still preaching to them. And I imagine, though we don't have it recorded anywhere in the Bible, the New Testament, past the Gospels. It's not in Acts. It's not on the way through the rest of the letters. But I imagine there were still some of those times after His resurrection and before His ascension that Jesus had to say to Him what He had to say previously in His ministry before the cross, when He would say, are you still without understanding? Right? Do you still not know? I'm sure He had to say that. Because I don't think, as glorious it was as to see Christ risen, I don't think those apostles automatically, a switch was flipped and they were perfect in knowledge and doctrine and didn't need anything else. I don't think so. And when they write about themselves in their epistles, they tell you that, right? So, we need the ongoing preaching and teaching of Christ. God help us if we ever think we have arrived in any way. In truth. Yes, we grow. Yes, God gives us maturity so that we can help others who are not as mature. And as long as we do that in love and humility, that's what we're supposed to be doing. But we've got to realize, just like Paul said near the end of his life, it's not that I have already attained or been made perfect, but what? I press on. So we have to have the preaching of Jesus that the Bible gives us to finish His unfinished work. And again, that is a broader scope than simply the perfect and beautiful, simple gospel message. That's the core. That's the heart of it. But Jesus taught a lot of other stuff besides the gospel, didn't He? A lot of other doctrine. And so, when we understand that we need the preaching, we need more, in addition to the core gospel message, to be able to finish His unfinished work. We need to learn what He said about the end of time. Right? We need to understand His forecast of the last days. We need to understand what He said about humility and us being willing to wash one another's feet. We need to see what He said about reaching out to the poor and meeting their needs. You could go on and on. We need all of that preaching in order to finish His unfinished work. But He's given that to us. He has provided it. Let's look at one more thing here and then we'll close for today. He has given us the promise that we need. Verse Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for what? The promise of the Father, which, he said, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me state clearly my own understanding and doctrinal position on this truth. I do not believe that what Jesus is saying is, all right, you fellas have been with me and you believe on me, but you had never gotten the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit's not in you, so you're going to have that. No, don't believe that. Because Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Right? So he can't be talking about, all right, you're out here and you're sort of saved because you believe me, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir, so you're not completely saved. No. What is he talking about? Well, certainly he's talking about that there is another empowering, giving, blessing, anointing, whatever term you want to use of the Holy Ghost that we have to have. We in whom the Spirit resides have to have this. And that's the terms that he puts it in. You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 5. Verse 8. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, he's already in them, or they're not saved. But Jesus says, that's not enough. It's enough to keep you saved, obviously, but it's not enough to finish my unfinished work. You've got to have unction. You've got to have anointing. You've got to have power. Now, think about it. And this is true. This is not just made up. It's not a preacher joke. I heard this directly from two or three sources down. There was a young man that went to a place to preach, and he kept preaching away his first few Sundays there, and this elderly lady that would come by him at the door to greet him would say, that was a good message, preacher, but you need unction. And so she'd said that several times. And finally, he just couldn't take it anymore. He said, well, Miss So-and-so, let me ask you, what is unction? She said, well, I'm not sure, but you ain't got it. We have to have it. We have to have it. As John Piper says, if you, the teacher, the preacher, the sharer of the gospel, the witnessing person, are not moved in any way by what you say, then count on it, that person you're talking to probably won't be either. It just won't. Does it grip you? Or do you say, come to Christ, trust Him, ask Him to forgive you, you'll be a Christian, you'll have eternal life. I've done that. I'm blessed. I'm not saying you got to jump up and holler. If you feel like doing it, do it. But the point is we need the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, and that is the promise that He has given right here. Let me give us a couple of references in John's Gospel, and then we'll wind up back where we were this morning in Luke 24 as we close out today. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, again, he's talking to his men, his followers who already have the Spirit within them, I'm convinced, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so what they got was an anointing, an empowering. Chapter 15, the same numbered verse. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. The power is in the promise. The promise of the anointing, empowering of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. In fact, as some have suggested, this book we're looking in, this book of Acts, actually could have been titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's really what it's all about. And let me just say this. The whole book, because it did it for me, it will determine which way you ultimately view the Spirit's work in the lives of Christians. It'll determine that. You'll either come out of it saying, well, all that's said about people praying for the Holy Spirit to come on them, about the Spirit baptizing them and filling these and doing all that's past now, because that was in the early days, and now everybody's got all the Spirit they're going to get, and there's none of that kind of stuff happening. You'll either conclude that, which that's where I was for a long time, or you conclude, that won't answer all the questions and solve all the issues. You see, this book never speaks of someone who, once they're saved, they've gotten all they need from God spiritually. It doesn't do that. Now, as to how it happens and what it is and all that, yeah, there can be differences, and we ought to agree to disagree agreeably, like on so many other things. But the point is, Jesus is talking about something here that is radically more powerful and moving than simply the indwelling of the Spirit. I'm not minimizing that when I say that. Because if you don't have the indwelling Spirit, you're not going to get the outdwelling Spirit, obviously. But he's saying, you've got to have more than knowing I'm saved, so therefore I can be used in the kingdom. You've got to have more than that. You've got to. And remember, when Jesus taught on giving good gifts, in Luke's account, what did he say? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more... Now, pay attention now. He's not talking to lost folks when he says this. How much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to what? Them that ask Him. Have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit? I said, I've been a Christian a long time. I've got the Holy Spirit. That's not what I asked. Have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit? Jesus is saying we should. In fact, when you put that passage along with this one, he's not always saying you should. He's saying you have to. You must, in order to be faithful and usable in kingdom work. There's no other way. The promise. All right. Luke 24, and this is the passage we're in the first hour, but I'm not going to go through that. I just want to make a reference here. Verse 49 of Luke 24. Jesus says, "And behold, I send," again, what are we talking about? "The promise of the Father." And by the way, let me just stop right there. Is there anything that God promises that we ultimately don't get? Or can't get? If God promises, it's a sure thing, right? And so, not only in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Luke, quoting Jesus, says the word promise, but he says it here too. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." I'm not going to take time to go into that word. We'll do it another time. But the picture is this is something that comes down from above upon you, and it's radical, and it's powerful, and it's manifested. It gives evidence, and people around you know something's going on. And you yourself know, I'm different at this point than I was. And don't be afraid to delve into that. You need to. Don't be afraid to come to these passages in the whole book of Acts open to it, because you're afraid if you do, you'll turn into a charismatic. Don't be afraid. Just go with what the Bible says. He has given the promise, and he's saying you can't do a lick in kingdom work without him, the Holy Spirit. So, among other things that we need to do, and we're learning them this morning, and we'll continue to, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit as Christians who have Him within us. And it's not even like a lot of people say, well, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit may not have all of you. I mean, I understand why people say that, but that's not what He's talking about. What people say when they mean that is, well, the Holy Spirit's in you completely. You're a Christian. But there's some things in your life that you don't do right. Or, you know, you do wrong, or you fail to do what you should, and so the Holy Spirit doesn't have every bit of you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a supernatural anointing and empowering that only God can give, but He has promised to give. And we got to admit, when we think of it that way, and look back on ourselves and say, I don't think I've ever experienced that. Well, guess what? May not have ever asked for it. Right? What did James say? You have not what? Because you ask not. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads.